the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. Since the beginning of the year, Dave's been looking into how we're changed when we're born again. In this episode, we look at hope through depression. The main reading is Psalm 73.
Since the beginning of the year, we've been talking about changing our thinking. Obviously, the Lord change gives it born again, but our process of how we think, where we think, is needed by God's word, by changing decisions, because although we got a new nature, our old nature's still there, dragging us. The world is saying this and that, and we have all the information coming from outside. This is how to think, this is how to do this and that. And so we've been trying to change our thinking and looked at certain things as we went along, and God's given us the ability, but our natural mind, natural heart is wicked. I think last week we talked about anxiety, worry, discouragement, fear. And today we're going to talk the biggest issue, I suppose, on the planet. They tell us that statistics tell us that the leading cause of disability worldwide, costing productivity £1 trillion annually, is depression. Depression. That's what they say. Some other figures here. It has increased since 97, 400%. This is America, this particular figure, 400% since 87. They say 23% of women, that's a quarter of women, give or take, ages 20 to 60, are taking antidepressant medication. It is an epidemic, and as we'll see in a moment, it is not something new, because we have many people in the Bible, as we'll read in a moment, that have this issue. But it's dealing with it. It's how do we deal with it? How do we see what God helps us to do? Well, of course, first of all, we must. Again, it's a big issue, because obviously it's lots of issues can cause it. It could be illness. We're looking at a minute about people being ill, but you can be ill. Simple as that, and that can cause depression. I mean, the body is so amazing, isn't it? And the more you look at the body, the more you examine the biology of the body, you just think how, again, the wonders of creation. Of course, we have hormones that regulate this and regulate that. I went to a talk the other day. It was a bit of a Mickey Mouse talk, but what I did pick up was obviously the hormones that we have going around: dopamine, oxytocin, serotonin, endorphins, just to name a few, all affect how we think and how we behave, our moods and all those kind of things, and the practical things we can do. Illness, of course, diet, watch that, exercise, of course, sleep. All those things. I think I was reading, this was from a website talking about it, not a religious one. Sleep, diet, avoid alcohol because it's a depressant. Obviously, exercise, work, bless the Lord. Can do some work. Stress levels, obviously. Occupy your mind. And of course, we have this new thing called mindfulness, don't we? Glory. But ultimately, what does the Lord say? Good things about that, of course, the Bible does say look after your body, of course it does. Get some serotonin, of course, is to do again natural light, isn't it? Get out if you can find the sun, of course. At the moment, as we have had abundant sun, as we just said, it's in it, fresh air, just basic. But the Bible tells us is good for us anyway. That's why he made creation. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, all those things can run over the top of people and really drive people. Sadly, if we look at the statistics, suicide rates are not decreasing, they are increasing. Men are 3 times more likely than women, sadly, although more women, they tend to be more women depressed, but they don't seem to go to that nth degree. And sadly, here's the greater risk now is between men 45 to 55. That's really increased. And they say now the leading cause of death for people under 35s, you would have thought accidents or this is suicide. So it isn't something that's, you know, a little figure. It's real and it's genuine, and we need to really see what God's going to say to it, because, you know, all these other things are as we said on Sunday, sticking plasters, aren't they? Because the definition, if you want a definition, I suppose they haven't really got lots of definitions, but persistent deep feelings of sadness, worthlessness, helplessness, hopelessness, and here's one, guilt. Guilt. And of course, the gospel, what answers all those things, isn't it? Worthlessness, Christ died for you. Bless the Lord. Helpless, he's with you. Hopeless, he's with us. Heaven is our home. Bless the Lord. Guilt, well, forgiveness can be found. So when we see the definition of it, the gospel straight away has answers to all those. Now again, the gospel is good, but again, we've got to apply the word, and we've got to sometimes hammer it home, because although we know it, it's actually living it out. And that's a big difference sometimes, isn't it? We know something, but to experience it. So let's start with our first person, Numbers 11 is Moses here.
Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance of their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you, that you put a burden on all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on a hope to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favour in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin."
What you notice with as we read through it, thankfully they all went to the Lord with their problems, didn't they? Now Moses is absolutely, you can feel it, he's overwhelmed, isn't he? He's overwhelmed with the task. But then notice how he takes that overwhelming thing, which it was overwhelming. He's carrying a few million people, and then they're mourning and groaning because they're going to food and drink. And I like it. I like when people are honest, isn't it? "Lord, if this is how you're going to treat me, take me home. I've had enough. I'm going. Take me home." And we'll see a number of people like that. But how we notice he's gone from the task, and then he goes into, and this is what we've always got to be careful, he's gone into self-pity. And now we can say it's justified, but he's eyeing, isn't he? Listen to what? If you're going to treat me like this, I can't do this, I can't do that. And of course, at the end of the day, when we come, we are living for Christ, I has got to go, isn't it? Deny yourselves. I is gone. It's all the Lord. So he's taken him to a place, the Lord, of course. And then the Bible says, he's gone to the Lord, thankfully, and the Lord speaks. The Lord says, "Okay, Moses, I see the problem. You need somebody to help you. You need these 70 blokes to help you." But thankfully, Moses, the great Moses, the meekest man on the earth, the one who had seen the Lord, got so overwhelmed. "Lord, take me home. I've had enough." Joshua 7, 4 to 15.
"So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, but they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, What shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff.
Sin, and we'll come back, we'll see the cause of depression and the cure. But here was Joshua and said, well, Lord, what? He just won a great victory. And the word of the Lord was, look, you, this land is yours. You're going to take one by one. And that should have been in his mind. But then one small defeat, and the Bible said they'd had it. And Joshua was, Lord, I've had enough already. Why didn't we stay there? And of course, he's pouring out. And the Lord, I love the Lord here. He says, get up, Joshua. Stand up on your feet. You know what the issue is. Sin. You didn't listen to what I said. There's sin in the camp. Deal with it. He had to go and deal with it. And we read Psalm 32 last couple of weeks. And what did David say? David was in sin. He was covering sin. He wasn't dealing with sin. And he said, the guilt within, the weight of sin, my bones wasted away. You can feel the guilt on him. You can feel the emptiness and the draining and the pessimism and the and just draining for why? Because he was in sin. He was living in sin and he wasn't confessing it. But thankfully he said, now I'll confess. Here's the antidote. I acknowledge my sin to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Didn't cover it up. Confessed it. And the guilt, the forgiveness came, boof, flooding through my life. And he finished off with praise, isn't he? So there's Joshua in, again, having enough. I've had enough. But again, he comes before the Lord. He's bringing his heart to the Lord. 1 Kings 19, 1 to 8.
I had told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal he had slain all the prophets from the sword. And Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so shall all the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under the juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mountain of God.
So here's Elijah, great prophet. He just won a fantastic victory, didn't he? The prophets of Baal, he answers by fire. And of course, fire came down for him, nothing. And of course, then he goes down and he kills 800, is it? Down they go. And then he's praying, and he's ran, isn't he? And the water comes, the rain comes. And then he just has this, be careful after great victories with the Lord, great answers to prayer. Be very careful, because the enemy will come pretty quick. And a threat of a woman, Jezebel, and he runs away. And also tiredness, hunger, causes that depression where he says, Lord, take me home. I'm no better than... Again, we go, he's tired, he's hungry, he's depressed. And then he goes on self-pity. Lord, take me home. And the Lord says, have a sleep there a minute, Elijah. Have a good rest. And then have some food. And have another rest. And after, so the Lord's doing practical things. There's practical things we can do. But also he needs... this is not just ordinary food. He's been fed of the Lord, isn't he? So there's supernatural work. Plus... the things we can do, but the supernatural work of the Lord going on. He's fed of the Lord, physically, spiritually. Now he said, come on, rise up. So be careful, be careful. The enemy is, sometimes we think he's going to kick us when we're down. Well, we're a bit more alert then, aren't we? When the Lord's doing a mighty work in us, be very careful. The enemy is very sneaky to whisper and to come in. And so there's Elijah, the great prophet, saying, Lord, take me home. I've had enough. But the, thankfully, the Lord doesn't take us at his word. And of course, Elijah never died, did he? So he didn't take, I'm not answering that prayer, Elijah, ever. Well, not ever, but not for a while, until he comes back. One of the witnesses. Oh, did I say that? Yeah. Job 10.
My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me.
Well, Job, have you ever read Job? Dear, dear. Now you can understand, Job, illness, sickness, pain and loss. Let me tell you, constant pain can do that to you. It can really. I remember being with Mum and she, pain, she said, I want to go home. And that's fair enough. And so here's Job, and he's loathing his life. And he said, Lord, I've had enough. Take me home. why are you cursing me? Why are you condemning me? And it's interesting. Remember, he's before the Lord. Of course, his friends on the album, do they? But he starts the time. He said, Lord, look, the Lord brings, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And he said, so he's on firm ground, but even when he knows that, he still has his ups and downs, you know, isn't he? He's really fighting against what's going on. The trials, difficult circumstances, illness and pain. And you can if you read Job, if you're not feeling too good, maybe not read Job to it. Because umpteen times he said, curse is the day I was born. That day. Oh, it's a, he said, why was I ever born, he said. And again, he's not the only one. Jeremiah said the same thing, didn't he? Lord, I wish I was never born. Solomon, if you read Ecclesiastes, what does he say? Believe me. He said, I've tried it all. All what the world says it would give you life. Wine, women, song, wealth, building projects, everything he'd done. He said, all is what? He uses that word, emptiness, vanity, meaningless, like a vapor, fleeting. And it takes him, and yet we know that he's sharing his wisdom to us, yet people still pursue all those things thinking they will bring, and they say they'll only bring emptiness and vanity. They looked at some figures, researchers looked at a correlation between income levels and happiness from 1957 to the early 90s. Incomes levels in America doubled, as it did, and had a real boom. Yet at the same period, people's levels of happiness did not increase. In fact, reports of depression actually increased tenfold. Incidents of divorce, suicide, alcoholism, drug abuse also rose dramatically. Why? Because it's got nothing to do with what we have, but who we have, of course. Who we have. And I always find it amazing that the Bible does say laughter is a good medicine. Joyful heart, actually, quite a little bit different. Joyful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit device. But isn't it interesting that many of those comedians, many of the great comedians, were depressives? No. Many were. Let's go back to 1835, a few years ago. A man visited a doctor in Florence, Italy. He was filled with anxiety and exhausted, lack of sleep. He couldn't eat. He avoided his friends. The doctor examined him and found that he was a prime example, was in prime physical condition, concluding that his patient needed to have a good time. The physician told him about a circus in town and its star performer, a clown named Grimaldi. Night after night, he had the people rolling in their eyes. He said, laughter's good medicine, he said. You must go and see him. The doctor advised. Grimaldi is the world's funniest clown. He'll make you laugh and he'll cure your sadness. No, replied the despairing man. He can't help me. You see, I am Grimaldi. Sad. But indeed, laughter is a good medicine. Man, he was ill, and they said, look, he said, you've got a rare crippling disease, and your diagnosis, we can't do anything about it, incurable. So he got out of hospital, he said it's a pretty negative place, went home, and he borrowed some, this is how old it was, a movie projector, and he got some old Marx Brothers films, and Candy Camera reruns, and he laughed 10 minutes a day. And those 10 minutes of day laughter gave him 2 hours pain-free sleep. Amazingly, the debilitating disease eventually reversed after the account of his victory. Why? Because the Bible, again, only the joyful heart is a good medicine. It's a good medicine. Lady was getting married. She was quite an elderly lady. She was getting married to the local undertaker. Went to the church, and the minister said, oh, you can tell me a little about it. He said, she said, oh, she says, my fourth marriage? What? So, well, all the other three died. Oh, he said, okay. He said, well, tell me a bit about that. He said, well, she said, the first one, he said, was a banker. She said, the second one was a circus ringmaster. Oh, he said, the third one was a vicar like you, she said. And obviously the fourth one is undertaker, she said. He said, oh, that's a bit of an eclectic mix. He said, yeah, she said, one for the money. Two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Yeah. There we are. There we go. Job didn't have much laughter, did he? But thankfully, again, he comes before the Lord, and that bitterness of heart, and bitterness does that, and unconfessed, unresolved issues in our life causes that undercurrent of bitterness, which is often the root of lots of things. We just read Psalm 73. He took his eyes off the Lord. He looked around, and he was so concerned about this and that, and he was depressed. And then the Bible says he got bitter. And when he was bitter, he was like an animal. He couldn't make good decisions, good thinking. But then the cure was get back to the house of the Lord, get back into the presence of God with the people of God, and he saw clearly. Here's Jonah 4.
But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and they made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou very well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast made pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came upon in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein all are more than 60,000 persons that can discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?
An amazing story, really. There's Jonah getting more upset over a plant, over God's mercy, than these people. And God's teaching him, back in chapter 2, he's rejoicing that the Lord has saved him. Thank you, Lord, for saving my life. Praise you, Lord, that you had mercy. You forgave me. And then 2 chapters later, he's saying, Lord, I want to die. And he's having this pity party there because of God's ways and God's words, God's mercy. Remember, God forgave him. Yeah. Yet he couldn't extend that forgiveness to these people who didn't. And remember, the difference was he deliberately went from the Lord. These people, the Bible said, they didn't know the left hand. They didn't even know the left hand from right hand, he said. Yet he was so angry that, and anger can do that, can't we? We can get in such a tiz. And we've, again, you look through the, how people have reacted to that, and sadly even taken people's life because of anger and of seeing things not clearly. God is sovereign, God is great, and so God teaches him, doesn't he? He said, okay, let me teach you a lesson. I love God. And he said, let me, I'm that bit of plant there now. And he said, oh, look at that plant. He didn't grow it, he didn't plant it, God gave it him. And God said, let me teach you a lesson now. And as the Lord gives him the plant, he gives the worm as well. And this worm, and then he sends an east wind, and he's hot, he's bothered, he's in that place. God, and then God teaches him, what are you? Come on, Jonah. You were thinking of the temple, the things that are minor. Look at those people who have been saved. Because they were his enemies, he didn't want them saved, did he? No, they were Israel's enemies. But God was teaching him. Yet, he was at such that level that we can get, allow our thinking, our anger, and our perception, our perspective to be so distorted that we can get angry. And so we have, again, all those prophets, great men of God. Now let's get into the New Testament, and we see Paul. We read this the other day. 2 Corinthians 1.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the suffering of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience and endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also we share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on your behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Here's Paul, the writer of the New Testament, saying the pressure that was on us was so great, we despaired, we utterly at a loss, we despaired of life. And that's a real honest statement, isn't it? Paul saying, look, this is where we were, and I want you to know that. I want you to know that, because out of it I realised I needed to lean on God. It was the end of me, but the beginning of God. I had to prove God that he was all that he was. And I want you to realize the power of your prayers. You prayed for me. You prayed for us. And that's, again, power of praying for one another. We don't know what's going on in people's lives. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we fellowship is so vital. We can pray over one another. We don't know. Lord, bless them, protect them, put your hand upon them. Oh, Lord, come amongst them. So Paul got to that place, utterly at loss. But thankfully, he came to the point where he totally depended on God, reliant, dependent on God. At the end of that same book, he said, Lord, I've had enough, didn't he? He said, I had enough of this pain in the neck, thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said, don't worry about it, Paul. You're going to My grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to take it away, but my grace you'll receive. And then he says this amazing statement, God's word, I am glad, I take delight in all the difficulties, all the problems, all the hardships I have, because when I'm weak, he's strong. I need him. I have to rely upon him. I can't rely upon my own ability, which was great, and the intellect. I have to rely upon him. I have to lean on him. I have to get into his presence. And that's where God wants us to be. And sometimes we have to go through those places to get there. So what is the answer? Well, of course, negative. Again, the Bible gives us people who react negatively to this depression and lowness and cast down. Lot ran away, ended up... in a real state with his daughters getting him drunk and goodness knows what. Saul goes to a medium and then kills himself. Judas again kills himself. Samson runs off and tries to find solace in women. Sorry, ladies, not. But Bible says if Israel, they went after other gods. They said, God, where are you? What's happening? And of course, again, grumbling. And they turned, they relied on other things and not the Lord. But here's the positive. How do we react, respond? Well, of course, we run to the Lord. We turn to the Lord. We moan to the Lord. We talk to the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalm 16.
Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Again, David, wonderful David. Again, understood, difficulty understood, circumstances understood, lowness. But what did he do? He count first of all, count his blessings. And that's something we don't, do we? The devil always wants us to focus on the negative things we haven't got. Look, we are blessed. On the natural level, on a world scale, we are blessed, aren't we? Food, clothing, family, no persecution. You can go on and on. Count your blessings. The boundary lines have fallen to me in great, pleasant places. I will praise you, Lord, because I know this, even my thinking, he says, even my thinking points me to the Lord. Again, this is where he comes in. I've set the Lord always before me. That's what we have to do, isn't it? We get our minds on the Lord. We get our hearts on the Lord. That's why his word is so important. We meditate. We get all of a verse of scripture or a particular characteristic of the Lord, his might, his power, his wonder, his love, whatever you want. And we just let that come back to us in the day. We remind ourselves of who he is. And then he said, therefore, my heart is glad. Bless the Lord. My tongue rejoices. Skips. Bless the Lord. And that word spins. Hallelujah. Why? Because what? My hope. Where is my hope? I will not be abandoned to the grave. I know my lot. And in your presence, that's where we come. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Hallelujah. And perspective changes, isn't it? We're not looking here now. We're looking to him. He's the great I am. He can change it if he wants to. Or he can take us through if he wants to. Either way, he'll be with us. Psalm 42. 5-11.
Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls into deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As of a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God.
Thankfully, again, we have the psalmist telling the Lord, this is where I am. This is how I'm feeling. Hallelujah. But I'm looking to you. And he's speaking to himself. Power of words. Powerful. Powerful. What does the proverb say? Heaviness can be in the heart of a man. Can weigh him down. But a good word makes him glad and bright. Power of words. Power of words to each other. Power of words to ourselves. The psalmist, he's talking to himself. Lord, why are you downcast? Why? Put your hope in God. Hallelujah. Then begin to praise. Begin to praise. We again see Paul and Silas. They're in prison. It's midnight. They can't sleep. Why can't they sleep? Because they've been beaten to pulp. Their back is bleeding. They're in a stinking prison. Rats around them. They're in stocks. So their legs are in that terrible place where it's cramp. You can just imagine where they are. They're in pain. And what are they doing? Oh, here's an opportunity. And now they could have mourned, and I would have, because, Lord, I'm doing your work, now I'm in prison. But they could see an opportunity. Mm-hmm. Those prisoners, they ain't going anywhere. A captive audience, isn't they? Now let's praise the Lord then. So they begin to pray and praise and sing hymns. Bless the Lord. That's the power of the gospel, the power of the Lord, when he changed us. And of course, he's looking to the land of Israel. He's not there, is he? He's looking to the biggest mountain where the Lord is used, and dew comes down off there. And he's praising the Lord because he's our Saviour, he's our God, and he's the upholder of our lives. But he's gone to the Lord. He's made a pronouncement, he's praised, and of course, he's seeing now very differently. Habakkuk 3:17-19.
And though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments.
See, again, Lord, you are all I need. You are my everything. Now, Habakkuk's a really, really interesting prophet, and he starts off by saying, Lord, come on, what are you going to do? How are you going to help Israel? Now, we're in a real mess, Lord. You know, we've gone far from the Lord. What are you going to do? And the Lord says, oh, yeah, I'm going to send Babylon. I'm going to run through this place now. He said, Babylon, they're worse than us. How can you do that, Lord? What are you thinking? What are you doing? And the Lord says, you may not understand God's ways, but wait, trust him, he says to Habakkuk. And thankfully, he listens to the Lord, because we want answers now. We want to see it. We want to know why and hear now. And look, we can't. Number one is we're in time. We can't see what God is doing. We don't know his ways and words. But what we know, we can trust him. We can trust him. And through it all, Habakkuk did. And then his last confession was, Lord, look, if nothing happens, if everything's wiped out, I'll trust you. I'll lean on you. In fact, because I lean on you, I will, those high hills I see that should be pressing down on me, he said, you will make me walk upon them. Thankfully, the Bible talks about, because of who he is and because of who we are in him, we can reign in life. That's amazing, isn't it? That things that should squeeze and press us and overrun us, can be the means of us receiving grace and strength from the Lord to overcome. And bless the Lord. Here's Jesus' invitation to us, which is the most important, of course. We can put our feet on this one. Matthew 11.
Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
But it's a great invitation from the Lord, isn't it? Come to me, you are weary, fatigued, and overburdened, and I will refresh you. Now then, listen now, he says, learn of me. And here's the key, because I am meek and lowly. Meekness, we talked about before, is not occupied with self at all. It is actually allowing the Lord to be over all. Lord, I find my identity, I find my purpose in you. Why? Because you created me. And he's meek, he's lowly. It's all of the Lord and not of Jesus said, everything I do, everything I say is what Father tells me to do. His intimacy, his servanthood is what we learn. And when he talks about being yoked with him, of course we understand that, two animals were yoked together. So they were they were united, they were joined. So where the lead cow was going, the other one's going with him, isn't he? Because they were yoked together. It's a great picture of being us united, joined, and really surrendered to the Lord. Take my yoke upon you. Why? Because it is fit for use. I created you, I know you, get your yoke upon me, and although difficulties, guaranteed, troubles, guaranteed, but my peace, my presence, also guaranteed. Hallelujah. It's fit for use. It is good, and it is easy, as in pleasant. It is the right thing for you, because you created for me, by me. Let's go back to the Psalm, Psalm 27.
I'm so confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord.
I'm glad. Why? Because he's waiting. Now, again, we'll read this last verse, Isaiah, waiting. This particular wait means to bind together by twisting. You understand that rope? How do they bind a rope? They take the rope and they twist it. So it's bound together, and that's why it's strong. He said, Lord, I am bound to you. I am bound to you. Like that twisting. He's waiting on the Lord. He's bound to him. So now he's strong. And in fact, the word, he's not just strong, he's obstinate. Not stubborn, be obstinate for the Lord. He said, I'm standing with the Lord. Why? Because I know he's going to hold me and help me. And here's Isaiah 40. Close up.
He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
So young and old, irrespective of age, isn't it? Weary, fail, fall. But those who wait, bind by twisting. Those who wait on the Lord, their strength will always be renewed. Why? Because it's not my strength, it's his. I'm always receiving from him, because I'm always depending on him. And not just that, he said, you will not just receive, so you will mount up as wings of eagles. And we know those beautiful pictures of eagles just on the thermals, hardly ever flapping, are they? Because they are just reliant upon the wind and the thermals. We are reliant upon the Lord. If we get in the will of the Lord, in the flow of the Lord, mount up as wings like eagles. Hallelujah. Supernatural. That's supernatural. It is nothing of us. But when we put ourselves in the way of the Lord, hallelujah. So, down, depression, cast down, absolutely. It is guaranteed, isn't it? Because of lots of different things. We can do our part, but ultimately we come to the Lord, make sure there's no sin. Oh, Lord, help us not. Remember his word. Rely upon him. Look to him. Focus on him. Speak about him. Get praising him. Don't feel like it. That's the best time to praise. That's when it's a sacrifice. In his presence, with the people of God, praying for each other, serving one another. That's another thing they say about when we are caught up with ourselves. One good thing, again, it's a practical thing. Serve. Get and do something for someone else. And what happens then? You stop thinking about you, and you're thinking about someone else. And that's, all, again, another practical thing, which of course, the world has taken up on, but the Bible has already told us. That's good to do. So tonight, we have all people around us have been affected by this. And the Bible, the Lord is still the answer. The gospel is still the answer, isn't it? Amen. Bless the Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.